Beautiful day.
Howdy.
Good to be
sun
here.
Sun is shining.
What's up?
September sun.
I'm looking right at the camera. This is not normal. Normally I have one of these guys' spots, normally where Tom's sitting. So I just have the camera in my peripheral vision, but now I'm looking right at this. This is kind of intense.
And the sun. The sun is bright.
And the
sun's
glorious. Right in my eyes.
You're
going to
get a
awesome
tan before the talk is up today.
Sensational. Hey, I don't mind.
Nate gave Tom a haircut today, so you can rate it. Yeah, out of 10.
Rate it from 0 to 1.
Yeah.
Either fail or pass. Like, that's,
there you go.
We're not going for anything
fancy. Hey, it's a free haircut, and I'm married now, so like my self-esteem is at an all-time low.
Your self-esteem? Or your your need for affirmation?
My need for affirmation.
There you go.
That's actually maybe even higher. It's even higher.
Wait. So it is your self-esteem.
I just don't need female attention unless it's from my wife. Yeah. I do like my daughter's attention.
Well, what I did hear him say is when you get married, your self-esteem goes down. So
No.
Okay.
But yes.
That is what you said.
I did.
That's not what you meant.
Okay, no. But there is this interesting phenomenon, and I've seen with some of your friends, Tom, some of the guys you went to college with, and I've seen with other people in general, that there are these dudes that are great guys. They're good-looking guys. They're jacked. They're really fit. They take good care of themselves. And then, boom, they get married. And as soon as they secure the bag, they let themselves go so bad.
Yeah.
And, like, within a year, they got
graveyard.
A beer gut. They look like they're trying to make their wife regret their decision to be married as much as possible.
Don't settle for that.
No. Keep.
You haven't done that.
You've stayed in good shape.
Your haircut just hasn't changed since you were 16, though.
Brother Francisco and I just played rugby with a bunch of college
dudes
yesterday.
That's true, and we whooped them.
Yeah, we did. We devastated
them.
Yeah.
It was good.
And we scored several tries between the two of us.
Yep.
For
they
real?
Just couldn't keep up.
Yeah.
They couldn't keep up.
It was actually pretty great.
That's sick. What was it, 7-on-7 or something?
No, it was
12-on-12.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
But it was a college team and a bunch of alumni from St. Vincent College.
And
so.
Then
how
Tom.
How did you get on there?
Yep. I called him. And
I'm
I was
not
like,
an alumni.
Hey, you
of
played
that
rugby.
School.
You are an alumni.
Yes.
Come out. So.
Perks of having a monk for your brother.
Yes.
So cool.
Yep.
It was great. We scored on them lots.
We sure did.
It was fun.
That's amazing. I wish I could have seen that. Wait.
You should have played rugby.
Yeah. Maybe next year alumni game you can get your crack at rugby too.
Actually, that's a good idea. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, might as well,
just
right?
Just come up. Yeah, you know. Well, I'm less qualified than you. You'd actually played in college, but I just didn't
yeah, but you're
know
taller and
to.
Bigger, so you that's just fair. Kind of drive
there you go.
Pylon to those people.
Are there not like rec leagues for adults for rugby?
I think there's some like two-hand touch leagues, but I don't think there's a lot of. Oh, there are like semi-pro leagues. In fact, you got Rugby Forge. And,
didn't
Pittsburgh.
You play rugby after
Quins.
College when you lived down in D.C.?
Yeah, that was one of the five, like, semi-pro teams.
Are you serious?
Team. Yeah,
that's
yeah.
That's pretty basic.
Yep.
That high
West
level.
Potomac Rugby Football Club.
That's super fire. Anyway, I got to find one of those.
So,
it'd be super fun to get into that.
Anyways,
yeah.
That's an update on us this week.
Yep.
Howdy. So, what shall we talk about?
Maybe we should talk about talking about stuff.
Oh, dude, that's my favorite meta thing to do.
Yeah. Like, let's talk about stuff to other people.
Everyone wants to just hear us ramble
and see,
about
it's
nothing.
It's so important that we have these conversations that matter. And, like...
No, but let's talk about
people
talking
are out
about
there
stuff.
Talking, and nobody's talking about it. Have you ever seen those videos where people are like, there's this problem, and nobody's talking about it?
That's called clickbait.
That is absolutely called clickbait.
We should try that.
Yep.
No one's talking about this. Which
millions
is
you know who's not talking about
something?
Nobody's
talking
the priest
about it.
And
the
priest
confessional.
In the confessional.
The confessional.
There
you go. Yeah,
they don't ever
fact,
talk about it.
One of the most recent excommunications in Catholic Church history is because a priest broke the seal somewhere in the world.
Whoa!
I recently looked that up because
I didn't
like,
know that.
Do excommunications still even happen? Like you hear about that?
Yeah, that's an
automatic
excommunication.
But I looked it up, and yeah, there was a dude about I think 2018 who got excommunicated for that, which is good to know. It's like bet. So just to be sure, like their lips are sealed.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
you
I think
big time punished. If you
honestly, I think it was Australia was trying to make it law that priests would have to like
share.
They were trying to make it law that priests would have to open up about
crimes.
Yeah. If they were convinced that the convict had confessed a sin to a priest.
Hmm.
And no, that's just, I mean, that's a statute. I mean, we will fight that for eternity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Martyrdom for that.
Yeah.
There's a great
It is
Hitchcock
pretty interesting in general. Yeah, the Hitchcock movie.
Yeah, I Confess. Have you seen that?
Yeah, that excellent film. Excellent
Fire.
Film. But it's actually just an interesting niche to just like research what governments do. Like I happened to, when I was doing the background investigation stuff, like look into that there's actually stipulations for like terrorist related events where at least the government tries to like ensure that priests can't like keep information about terrorist activity and stuff like that. So I don't know what the church would actually do.
That's interesting.
About it. Obviously, you know, like there is like church teaching on like if it's if it hasn't happened yet, right? Mm-hmm. Like, if they're saying they're going to do something.
Well, yeah, then that's not a valid confession. Yeah, 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 so right. It's not to put under the seal.
People are, like, trying to get...
You can't pre-confess something like, hey, bro, I'm, like, thinking about killing that dude, but I'm going to get it clean now. Like,
which
no.
is funny, because that happens, I think, multiple times in TV shows depicting...
Yeah, right.
Like, Daredevil is one of, the, like, the, it's, you know, the classic Marvel show. And in that, the main character, Daredevil, is supposed to be Catholic, and I think he goes in to confess murder in advance, which is, like...
Not how it works. Shocker.
Marvel is not a great source of theology. Actually, it's not a great source of anything anymore. But, yeah, back to confession in general. Yeah. So let's talk about confession. So what are your thoughts?
Why do we go to confession?
Great question. Because we are imperfect and we sin all the time.
Yeah, but, dude, I mean, so everyone's imperfect and sins all the time. Not everyone goes to confession. Not even all Catholics go to confession. But
that's true.
But most, if not, actually, every other Christian denomination... That's not, I guess, Greek Orthodox would too, and then any Byzantine Eastern rites. But
well, they're Catholic.
Catholic, yeah. Would say that confession is unnecessary.
Yeah.
Because, right, the classic line, you can just go to Jesus. And newsflash, you actually are going to Jesus.
Correct.
Yep. So, but, yeah, why do we even say that one can go to confession? Where do we get that whole deluded notion that we need to do it?
Well, I think we could probably divide that answer into, like, a couple different, like, discussions. So one is, like, what is the biblical rooting of this thing called confession? Where does it come from? What's the – what would we as Catholics – because I'm sure, you know, Protestant brothers and sisters would say that there isn't sufficient scriptural rooting for mm-hmm. this idea. So where do we start from there with the Bible? You know, what is – what's – is it Matthew 16? Matthew 16?
Yeah. Well, Matthew 16 is where Christ gives Peter and then also the apostles to some extent – that power where he says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, which is giving authority over spiritual matters. But also, in a more explicit way, talking about what we attribute to be the origin of confession, there is, which chapter of John?
It's John 20.
John 20, after the resurrection, correct?
Yes, yep.
Where Christ says, but he breathes on them.
Well, he appears to them, right,
yeah, he
first.
Appears to them, right. He breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and he said, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. Now, I think it's cool that he actually says both those things. If he said just the first, then in a way I think you could take away the idea, okay, well, these priests are kind of just symbols, but really all the power of forgiveness of sins just comes straight from Christ. You don't really need them as a mediator.
Yeah.
The decision-making is not up to them. It just you can go to Jesus directly in prayer by yourself and say, I'm sorry that I messed up, and that's enough. But because Jesus also says, whose sins you retain are retained, that gives authority to the priest to make prudential judgments, which I've talked to priests in the past that it's very rare, but that has happened where they'll be in confession and someone goes and brings confession up, and like we were mentioning with the case of someone intending to do a bad thing in the future, it becomes clear over the course of their confession that they do not have any contrition. They don't have any intention to change their ways. And then the priest has to make that judgment call and say, I actually have to retain this sin. I cannot pardon you for this. So anyway, that's a little bit of a tangent. But the point being, I think that verse shows that Christ is giving that authority to forgive sins to the priests themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And then conversely also to retain sins.
And then going back to Matthew 18, when Jesus gives Peter, it's First Peter there, right? Mm-hmm. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That actually word bound, in Greek, it doesn't just mean like something that's tied up. It actually means when one is bound down by sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, later in, I believe it's also John, it's Matthew, because it's the same gospel, when Jesus sends the two apostles to go get the donkey for him before entering into Jerusalem,
right.
It says, you see a donkey tied up and bound, unloose him. Well, it's not the normal untying that one would have, like when you untie a rope.
You mean like the verb?
Yeah, he actually uses the to loose or to unbind as if from sin, because he wants to free Israel from the sin and be the king who leads them to victory. So there's a lot of symbolism and meaning in the word that he's using. It's not just, oh, you know, if you're weighed down by sin, it's like truly bound, you have the power to keep it bound or to free it. And then whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He's actually giving to Peter in that instance the power to make decisions that will have ramifications in heaven.
Yeah.
Which is to give him the same kind of power that Jesus himself has. Because earlier, like the healing of the paralytic, before he heals the man, he says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and scribes around in their heads are saying, well, only God can forgive sins. Mm-hmm. And Jesus comes back and says, what is it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, but that you might know that the Son of Man has power over sins. And he tells the man, rise and take your mat and walk. So he establishes himself as having the authority over heaven to make decisions that, you know, have spiritual authority. Mm-hmm. He passes that same language on to Peter. So that's where we get this scriptural understanding. And then, I know I love scripture. That's why I can... John, in his letter, I'm pretty sure it's his first letter of John. Don't quote me. You can look on this. But he talks about, if you know a brother who has sinned, you should confront him. Mm. But there are sins, he says, that are deadly, and there are some sins that are not deadly. Mm-hmm. And he says, for the sins that are deadly, you can only pray for him. Mm. Why is that? Because he would have to go to, he doesn't say this directly, but the inference is he has to go to someone to ask for confession. He has to go
to legitimate authority.
Yes, yeah. Absolution. We ourselves cannot do it, and he himself does not have the power to free himself of deadly sin. Mm. Now, some people would say, like, well, of course he doesn't. He just goes to God and prays. And we are going to Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, that's
in persona Christi.
Yeah, yeah. Well, in persona Christi. What is that, Nate?
Well, yeah, it's just a Latin phrase meaning in the person of Christ. And that's a really important thing, I think, that we need to keep in mind. When we're approaching any of the jobs that priests do, when they're confecting the sacraments, whether it's doing the Eucharist at Mass or absolving sins in confession, they're not acting in virtue of their own authority as a personal, as just a person, right?
Yeah.
So Father so-and-so, Father Joe, for example, is not, he's not able to pardon your sins because he's Joe. He's able to pardon your sins because he's a representative of Christ.
Yeah.
Right? And that's, I think that might be where reasonably some of our Protestant brothers and sisters might get hung up, as they say, well, why do you think this random dude has the power just because he, what, gets like a degree or something, you think he has the power to forgive your sins? We don't say that. God, the Pharisees were kind of correct in some sense to say God alone can forgive sins. But the point is, Christ, who is God, he's not greedy with his authority. He doesn't keep it all for himself and hoard mm-hmm. it. He freely and willingly and lovingly gives it to his ministers and his representatives. So he gives to priests the power to represent him. And that, this is why he says to, you know, to all of us believers, whoever sees you sees me. Mm-hmm. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. And so the priests in confession, they're acting in the person of Christ. They're representing Christ. And so when they say, I absolve you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen, what we believe is that Christ himself is speaking to us. He might have the, in that case, he's taking on the voice of that priest, but it's Christ actually absolving us of sin.
Mm-hmm. That's why he says, I absolve you, right? Because mm-hmm. it's to be Jesus's voice that he is speaking with. Mm-hmm. And what does the priest invoke when he gives us absolution? Is the passion of Jesus and the Holy Spirit,
which is
exactly what Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can forgive sins. So it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that any of the sacraments continue to exist in the church. Mm-hmm. And it is the priest who is given the authority to call down the Holy Spirit at certain moments mm-hmm. for the sacraments to happen.
Right. But you might still ask, I guess, to play devil's advocate. All right, well, that's fine that you guys believe Christ is absolving you of sin when you go to confession. But why have the middleman there in the first place? Why not just go in your room, you know, close the door, get on your knees and pray, Lord, I know I messed up. Please just forgive me, and then let that be enough. Like, why have the middleman?
Well, I think that kind of gets to some of the human needs that we still have. You know, I'm guessing most people don't really have that same sense of assurance. You know, and I know just from some Protestant friends who have talked about one very close who dealt with, you know, depression for a while and dealt with a lot of, you know, self-loathing, almost probably because he knew that his own voice, internal or otherwise, wasn't giving him what he needed mm-hmm. in that prayer, mm-hmm. in that prayer of, like, freedom from, you know, his past sins. And even though I think he believed intellectually mm-hmm. that he was forgiven, emotionally, psychologically, he never had that sense of, like, oh, I actually am free from this. Mm-hmm. And so I think confession meets a very human need that we have, which is that we can't, you know, in the same sense that, you know, Protestants might believe there's no need for that priest as a vehicle to God's forgiveness, mm-hmm. there's not a significant difference to thinking that, like, our own prayer is a vehicle to God's forgiveness.
Right.
Mm. It's yeah. Those are both still it's a human interaction,
yeah.
But one is just with ourselves, mm-hmm. And the other is with a brother in Christ, you know, in this case, someone who can, again, like you said, act in persona Christi.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just meets us where we're at in the sense that, yeah, most people kind of need to hear that.
Yes.
You know, we are flesh and blood. We have, mm-hmm. You know, emotions, and we have our minds and everything. And I know we were talking earlier about, like, Carl Jung's, Freud's understudy, has some really interesting perspectives on the value of confession and the value of confessing sins.
Mm-hmm.
There's one quote I've heard at least a couple times where Carl Jung says he would lose 90% of his patients if they went to confession.
Wow. Dang.
So while I'm not necessarily a fan of Freud, and through that, not necessarily the biggest fan of Carl Jung, I think that's a pretty interesting insight.
Mm-hmm. That he clearly saw the connection.
That, right. Yeah, the human need that was being met by being able to be absolved. And not just in like a, oh yeah, I pray, I'm squared away, you know, mm-hmm. Like... actually articulate and say what you need. That's why many people go to psychologists. Counseling is, you know, people recognize the value of counseling
these
days.
Speak it out.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
That's absolutely so true. You know, therapy is like, I mean, we get ads for BetterHelp on YouTube like constantly.
Yeah.
And I'm certainly not against therapy or counseling. It's obviously super important. And it's existed for thousands of years in a way in the confessional.
Yeah.
Before psychotherapy was ever discovered.
Exactly.
As a science. Yeah.
Yeah. And also, just to think about, like, what you said, if God truly, and I mean, he does, you know, forgives all sins, why say anything out loud? Like, why even have to confess our sins out loud to him? He already knows them, right?
Mm.
It's because that's part of the human experience.
Yeah.
And if you just also, you know, I'm just saying, just say them to God, but if, you know, go into your inner room and just spell out all your sins to God, well, how much of a conversion is that going to cause for you? Like, if I actually have to tell you or tell a priest I did these things, I have to wake up to the fact that I did them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, oh, it's embarrassing. Yeah. It's humiliating.
It's a source of humility.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And when I actually say them, it's like, okay, yes, I did them. And then to hear back, yes, but your sins are forgiven. It's like, I know I did these things. I admitted to doing these things, but I am also forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Versus just, well, I hope. Or, well, I said them out loud. That'll take care of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sorry.
This is the last thought I had also is, if I hurt you and I was, you know, back in La Trobe and I hadn't apologized to you, but from La Trobe I say, I'm sorry for what I did to Tom.
Hmm.
Would that be good enough?
Hmm.
Like, hmm. I should want to hear you say, Sam, or Brother Francisco, I forgive you for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because next time I'm around you, even though I might know, yeah, he forgives me, or like I might even say, I need to hear it from you.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's a need you have almost.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
It's not about that God is unable to forgive our sins except outside of the confessional. We believe God is infinitely powerful. He's infinitely merciful. But we actually are the ones who need confession. It's not that God needs to work through that. We need to work through that. And I think what both you guys are getting at is that we have these human needs that go far beyond just some of our spiritual needs. If we humans aren't just these simple, pure spirits,
right? Yeah,
we are these complex creatures. We have emotional needs. We have psychological needs. We have therapeutic needs in addition to our spiritual needs.
Mm-hmm.
And so the whole process of confession, as we have it in the Catholic Church, addresses all those needs.
Mm-hmm.
I think we're all, from our experience, aware of how therapeutic confession is. It's not just that you walk out of
mm-hmm.
there being like, oh, I'm spiritually right with God. I'm in a good place. No, you walk out of there feeling lighter. Your whole day feels better. You feel emotionally cared for, and it's straight up therapeutic. And that's why I think,
and really what you just said is like, that's why the Catholic Church, just like the fact that we have all the sacraments,
mm-hmm.
they just recognize the wholeness. Like, and this is, it's so interesting to think about this, like that it's like you said, it's always been there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not like the Catholic Church invented the sacraments in the last 20 or 30 years when it recognized this like people are starting to awaken this idea of like human psychological emotional needs, and that's mm-hmm. why there's all these types of wellness and health, and
mm-hmm.
people go to the gyms and all, you know, like, but the Catholic Church has always had this this regimen, you know, of like things that you can do that you need as a human being that are both spiritually and morally, like, for your spiritually and morally healthy,
right.
But also recognize, like, you are flesh and blood, you know.
Yeah.
And the psychological and the emotional aspects of that have always been at the Eucharist. You know,
mm-hmm.
we are physically eating. You know,
yeah,
it's
right.
not just this idea, this symbol. You know,
it's because Christ wants to meet us where we're at.
Yeah.
When he's saving us, so he wants to recognize, and he does recognize through how he instituted his church, that we humans have these basic needs that go, they're not just our spiritual needs. We have these needs, for example, in the sacrament of the Eucharist, we have these visceral physical needs, and we can get in touch with Christ in a very intimate way through experiencing grace physically, like when we're receiving the Eucharist on our tongue. It's like that's a very physical act, and that appeals to us because it's something we can experience with our senses, because we're the sort of creatures that have senses.
Yeah.
And so same with confession. We have these therapeutic needs, I think, that a lot of psychologists have addressed or identified. There's three fundamental needs. One is, you know, examining your conscience, what we call examining your conscience, basically reflecting on yourself and mistakes you've made. The second one is actually speaking that out loud to someone. And the third is, for one thing, hearing the basically, I forgive you, hearing that absolution, but also having some sort of resolution that we can take away to work on something, what we call a penance. And, you know, that form of contrition that manifests itself in trying to change your life and do better in the future. And we need that. Christ is giving us confession, again, not because he has to work that way. He could, if he wanted to, just snap his fingers and forgive all of us. He's working that way because he knows that's the one that's going to appeal to us the most and take care of our holistic needs.
Yeah, we talked about in canon law sometimes that Christ has bound us to the sacraments, but he himself is not bound by them.
Right.
So he can work outside of them, but he has desired that this is the normal means by which we go and go and encounter his grace and who he is. And I've seen, having done ministry in the hospital, how the anointing in the sick does wonderful, wonderful things for the person's, like, just overall well-being. When they are anointed, they're just so much more calm and peaceful and comforted. And it's not just, that's the amazing thing, is it not just all these human needs that are being met. There's also all these unseen spiritual things that are happening. But if it's just us relying on the spiritual things, yes, I mean, that there is faith involved in that.
Sure.
But Christ wants to give us hope as well. And the hope comes in that the very human experience of things.
Well, yeah, God's not like some sort of interdimensional being that can only reside outside of our physical, you know, space. And like, that's why, you know, which fallacy is it that, you know, God was only, or Christ was only God, he was not truly man?
Arius was the opposite, but there was a heresy you're talking about.
Basically, I'm trying to
that he could not be.
I want to say it's like
Sibelius.
That might be, or maybe it was Apollinaris. I don't know. But basically, it's that Jesus only ever appeared to be human, but he didn't actually experience
that. It was
like things,
a disguise that God
and he was
wore
just
for a
and
while.
He was God, completely only divine, no actual experience of humanity.
But I feel like that's almost, you know, that's kind of just a similar way with this idea of that you can just quietly shuffle yourself off into your room, and that God isn't really here and can't be really here to actually provide you with that forgiveness. He's just sort of out there somewhere, and your quiet little prayer through the, you know, the vibes that you send up, like, is gonna give you what you need. And again, through confession, we actually have those needs of being here as a human being with, you know, taste and touch and smell.
Well, incarnational. And, I mean, God has decided that, you know, humanity experience him incarnationally now. With Christ, God becoming man, he has transformed what it means to have a relationship with him. Why would our faith, which was founded on the incarnation, stop being incarnational?
Exactly.
That's a cool way to think of
exactly.
it.
Exactly. It's not just that God became man. We started this before as like one being becoming a being here on earth. But in fact, it's divinity and the ability to redeem has become something that we can encounter with our flesh and blood and through our senses, right?
And God, Jesus, is still human in heaven. He ascended body, soul, you know, all of that into heaven. So, it would make sense that then if Christ is human still in heaven, that we who are only human would encounter him in that meeting place.
In humanity, with another human being.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's also, the thing is, we don't ever want to have a minimalist approach to Christianity. We do not believe in a minimalist God. We believe in, it sounds kind of maybe hippie to speak this way, we believe in a God of the extra step. He always goes the extra step. And so, sometimes our Protestant brothers and sisters, and not just Protestant brothers and sisters, many Catholics even speak this way. They say, well, why would I do this when I can just do that? Like, why would I go to confession and talk to a priest with this middleman when I can just pray to God directly? Why would I pray for the intercession of the saints when I can just pray to God directly? But we don't believe in a God of doing just X, Y, or Z, right? We don't believe in a God of minimalism who's like, the most effective, immediate, simplest route, we're always going to go with that. No, we believe in a God,
of did everything.
The extra step, who goes above and beyond. I mean, that's the whole story of redemption.
The incarnation
did not have to happen. And if it did happen, since it did happen, creation once God was on earth, creation did not have to happen. Yeah. None of that was necessary. And Christ on earth, even, his passion did not have to happen. We believe that because he was God, he could have redeemed us through one drop of blood or a moment of stress. But instead, he went through the whole passion because he always goes above and beyond.
You've heard that it would have been enough, right? Like, it would have been enough if Jesus came down and taught us how to live. Mm-hmm. It would have been enough if Jesus came down and suffered for us. It would have been enough if he showed us the Father. It would have been enough, all of these things. But Christ didn't just do enough. He did more than enough. He did it all.
Yeah.
And he continues to give us all in the sacraments. I just think it's, awesome. And to give, if the theory and, like, all of this good enough, like, what about some personal experiences? I have told many, many people that I am not only still, like, Catholic, but I only really, part of me can truly say, I think I only still am a follower of God at all because the sacrament of confession exists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I just know, I've had been so blessed to just go know so many priests who are wonderful, wonderful confessors. Mm-hmm. But the one particular, I mean, there's so many instances I could give, but there's one particular interaction that I had with my current spiritual director, Father Tom Acklin. I don't remember if this was, I think it was partway through my first year of being a junior monk, so second year in the monastery. I was just going up and down through a lot of things and being really upset with myself and kind of almost like, do I even deserve to go to confession anymore, God's mercy? And I said that to him, like, Father Tom, like, I'm...
As a monk, guys, this is when he's already a monk, so monks are humans too.
Yeah, right, and I told him, I was like, I'm just so tired of, like, confessing these things, and I'm just, like, I'm so tired of having to admit them to you. And I said, part of me almost could, like, feel that God could even be tired of, like, forgiving me. Mm. Or I said, you probably have got to be tired of having to absolve me the same thing over and over again. Mm. And he said, I will be tired of absolving you when God is tired of loving you. Mm. And he said, and since that will never happen, I will never, ever be tired of saying, Francisco, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Mm. And isn't that awesome? The end of the prayer of absolution is not just your sins forgiven, because that'd be great, right? Yeah. That's all we really come in there for. Mm-hmm. But it's also go in peace.
Yeah.
Like, I just love
that. That's beautiful.
And the image
praise
I give
God for Father Tom.
Oh, Father Tom is the goat. The image I give people of why confession is so amazing is, imagine we are a glass of water, and filled to the brim with God's grace, right? Well, when we sin venially, you know, we cause little chips in the glass, so the water leaks out, but it can still hold most of the water, right? It's not gonna. Well, when we sin mortally, we smash the glass to pieces, and it's impossible for water to be contained in there. Mm. When we go to confession, it is not that God picks up those pieces, glues them back together, and says, "Here, you're back."
New. Try again.
Yep.
He gives you a new glass, and it's bigger than the last one you had, and fills it to the brim. Because every time you walk out of the confession, you are a new creation, utterly different. You don't even look spiritually the same to God, to others, to Satan even, than you did before you walked in.
And now you have a higher capacity for love and grace than you did before you sinned in the first place.
Exactly.
Yeah. Wow.
Do you have any to share?
Yeah.
Tom,
That's awesome. And what you just said kind of reminds me of the thing in The Great Divorce too, where the the lizard on the gentleman's shoulder.
Yep.
Which is like supposed to represent kind of the nagging struggle with lust in his time on earth, and he kind of hates it and he disdains it, but you know, he lets go of it there, and then as a result it gets like flicked off, and first it's killed, you know, they kill it, and then from the ashes it becomes this like incredible stallion, and then it helps it rides the guy like to heaven, you know.
And the angel who helps him says it's gonna hurt, right? This is gonna be painful, but it's worth it.
And even just that idea that, like, we are a totally new creation again after confession. That's pretty impressive. Or to just like think about, what that means for moving on in our lives. But from my personal like perspective of just how confession is, I'm going back to probably, I think it was sophomore, end of my junior year of college, was definitely when I was like struggling pretty heavily with with getting rid of a sin that's very common these days, very, very addictive struggle. I just wanted to be rid of it. You know, I wanted freedom from it. And I was, like you were saying, just super tired of going to confession for it. I was super tired of asking forgiveness, and just felt like there was going to be no freedom from this, and that there wasn't going to be any, you know, that I just had no hope. And I mean, a lot of really patient priests just continued to affirm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I finally, another powerful combo with confession and spiritual direction too.
Yeah.
And like deciding, it's almost like, I don't say it's not free counseling, 'cause that'd be kind of a slight misuse perhaps of it, mm-hmm. but it's a way to get more even than just even that absolution,
yeah,
and
right.
go in
yeah.
peace. It's a way to actually ask a priest, you know, someone
action
who
plan.
Is, you know, studied, like Brother Francisco and you know, other folks that have studied and read about, you know, what the church teaches and how we can handle these struggles, and just getting that benefit of the extra time to talk with this particular priest just helped me, like, slowly untangle some of these knots in my head, in mm-hmm. my heart. And yeah, it's again that whole person type of way to heal. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that was the start of my real healing. And then kind of one significant thing at that time was just that, I was about to go into a summer of ministry, and I felt like I wasn't yeah. going to be worth it. I felt like kind of like, I'm going to be such a hypocrite trying to go yeah. help, you know, other people, other college kids, with their struggles. But yeah, this time of confession and spiritual direction allowed me to then actually go to that summer. And that summer was transformative in my life. Like mm-hmm. if I had not stayed, you know, in that habit of trying to go to confession, as awkward and klutzy and painful though it sometimes felt, I would have not been able to come into that summer with that full glass. Mm-hmm. And then that changed my whole life. Christy, so yeah. But
and I was talking to, shout out to Vince Lombardi,
the Vince Lombardi,
who's the GOAT,
founder of Pizza Cake,
yes,
Incorporated.
If you haven't seen that episode, go check out, I think it's episode 73,
could be,
or two.
He's
whatever, one of the two, on Pizza Cake, the philosophy of Pizza Cake. We'll actually put a link at the end of this video to that
sure,
video.
Why not? Yeah.
But I was just hanging out with him the other day getting ice cream, and he was talking about like how he's been like more active in going to confession regularly. And we were sharing about that, and he said I heard someone say recently that if you struggling with habitual sin but not going to confession is pride and self-reliance. Mm-hmm. Because yeah. like what do you expect you're going to get without the grace of God? Nowhere.
Yeah.
And I just thought,
oh,
that's,
well,
like,
I failed at this one area of my life 1,000 times in a row, but maybe if I try again on my own, maybe this 1,000 first
work,
time won't happen.
You know?
Yeah, it'll be perfect. Yeah, it's a stupid strategy. sorry, what were you
so,
saying?
No, that's all yeah. I'm going to say is that speaks to kind of what you're saying, Tom.
Yeah.
It's just like having priests who you know will receive you patiently, so that you're like, okay, yes, I know I fell again, but like we're going to keep on going. I'm not going to rely on just me, even though I'm fed up and tired of this and I don't want to confess this anymore.
Yeah.
I'm still going to do it. And then that's what conversion is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think another thing, and this may go back to a generation of priests that needed to learn what it meant to be in persona Christi. But there are some people that say, well, the priest is going to judge me. The priest is going to tell me I'm like a bad person, a bad human being. I'm not saying there aren't priests out there that maybe do that, but I've had the blessing of never once having
yeah.
something like
yep.
that happen to me.
It's extraordinarily rare.
Where, like, and, you know, yeah, when you bring in some sins, you know, mortal otherwise, like, it's not impossible that there is no reaction there, but
mm-hmm.
you're also missing out on an opportunity for somebody to provide you with that encouragement. Sometimes it may look a little bit more blunt than others. Sometimes,
yeah.
you know, I've had priests tell me, like, you just need to stop this, or you need
yeah.
to stop that. And, like, mm-hmm. sometimes we need to hear that.
You need tough love.
Like,
you actually
yeah.
do need tough love in the spiritual life sometimes.
You don't need a pat on the back. That's okay, buddy. You know, like,
yeah.
you'd be like,
better next
just
time.
Tell, yeah, yeah, like, actually try to hold you accountable to something
mm-hmm,
if you
mm-hmm.
truly, and that's part of you just, like, being truly penitent, is, like, actually wanting to be better, not, I really would like to be free from this, but I kind of don't mind, you know. Like, it's helpful to have, whether it's that kind of gentle encouragement or that sometimes more blunt and like, just
yeah.
get your mm. your stuff in order here. Like,
right.
both are helpful, you know, and I received both in confession.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Nato, well, go ahead and say whatever you want to say, and then I want to hear.
Sorry, just going off what Tom was saying, I was just thinking, true conversion requires a community. Like, Christ did not institute a one-on-one religion. It's a community. He instituted a
yes.
church. and we're supposed to help each other, not just in some generic ways like, oh yeah, I'll be there for you, buddy, if you need me. No, he wants us to encounter him through one another, and especially through his ministers, the priests. So yeah, I love what you just said and what you're talking about with your own experience, Tom, because that's the one thing I think you can miss out on if you just try to seek mercy by, again, going into your room and praying on your own to God. If you just seek that, then you're missing out on the opportunity for advice and encouragement that a priest can give you. That's the beautiful thing with confession. When we go to confession, we're not just, I think some people have this idea, it's like a transaction, like, I list my sins, he says, you're forgiven, get out of here.
The Forgive-O-Matic.
Yeah.
From VeggieTales.
Exactly. That's not how it works.
It's not the Forgive-O-Matic.
It is not the Forgive-O-Matic.
Although VeggieTales is kind of
no, really VeggieTales is great. That they screwed up that one.
But mostly VeggieTales is fire, especially Duke and the Great Pie War.
I agree.
But classic, dude. And yeah, so it's not the Forgive-O-Matic. It really, when you go in there, you're encountering a human person. They are acting in persona Christi to absolve you, but they're also a real person, and they will, again, 99% of the time, like you said, they're just going to offer good fatherly encouragement and advice. So for example, if you're dealing with habitual sin, like you said, you don't have to be like, well, shoot, this is the 100th time I've made this mistake. What am I going to do this time? What am I going to try this time and try to come up with something on your own? No, maybe you can have some fresh ideas and someone else give you new strategies. So that's just awesome that based on what both of you have been saying. For me, I guess going to our experiences of confession, I distinctly remember this one time when I was 17. So me and a group of people from our parish, we went to the National Catholic Youth Conference, which is held every few years in Indianapolis at the
Super
it's
awesome.
So big. It's basically Catholic high schoolers from all over the country and youth ministers and tons of priests coming together in Indianapolis. It's so big. There's 1,000 people, maybe 13,000 to 15,000 people. It's hosted in the Lucas Oil Stadium, the stadium of the Indianapolis Colts. And so there we were. There's this one night that's devoted to prayer and receiving confession. And so there's just hundreds of priests throughout the stadium, and you can just go to any of them. And there's young people everywhere just encountering Christ's mercy. And I remember just getting in line and going to this random priest, younger middle-aged guy, really friendly-looking dude. And I was like, this guy seems chill. He's an incredible priest. I have no idea what his name was. I remember he was from the Archdiocese of New York City. That's all
nice.
I remember. But it was just incredible. Like it was the first time in my life I'd done what's called a general confession, which you probably heard of. But
yeah,
it's like
yeah.
You can do individual ordinary confessions where you're just kind of listing what sins you may have done since the last confession. But there's something that a lot of saints encourage, which is called the general confession, where before a key step in your life or before entering a new phase of your life, you basically summarize your whole life. It's kind of like telling your whole life story, and then you seek absolution. So I just did that to the priest. I kind of told him my whole life story of sins, and by the end he's like, wow. He was like, that was really good. He's like, his first reaction was to ask me, have you ever considered being a priest?
And yeah.
And I thought, well, thanks, Father. I mean, I told him I had, but anyway, that wasn't the big part. The big thing was he gave me some really good advice. He gave me absolution. He told me, I think, that he was going to pray for me, and he sent me on my way, and I exited confession just like normal, but then I just remember that feeling of walking out, having let go of not a couple months worth or a couple weeks worth of sins, but just 17 years of sins, and just going and kneeling down praying. Because at that point, in the center of the stadium, they had Eucharistic adoration going on. So our Eucharistic Lord is present there in the monstrance with thousands of people surrounding me, priests praying everywhere. I just felt like I was in heaven. I was just kneeling there, and I remember thinking to myself, I'm going to be a saint. And that sounds ambitious or almost
no,
maybe a little arrogant,
yeah.
But I'm like, okay, this, I'm embarking on my life of trying to become a saint. From like just I'm just gonna
that's
forget
awesome,
about the past
though.
Like
yeah,
from
yeah.
here on out it's just gonna be the grind set towards and
let's
I was
go.
Like so
yeah.
excited, I was so amped, I'm like, this is like an adventure and we're finally like getting started.
Wow.
So I just remember
I
that
love
was
that,
a
dude.
Fire
yeah, that's
feeling
a good one.
So if you're a Catholic and you never tried a general
yeah.
confession, I would strongly recommend it.
Yeah,
especially at like a big retreat or something where you know it's gonna be a good confessor. It's an amazing feeling.
That's, yeah, dude.
You walk out feeling like you can just forget about all the crap from the past.
That's awesome, man.
So that was amazing.
Yeah, that's a good one. Good one to finish on, I think.
I have so many things. So something I do, I cross my fingers when I have something to say, but I mean it reminds me, but I don't want to interrupt someone else. So
yeah.
I've got like five fingers
sorry,
crossed.
I yapped way too
no,
long.
No, that
I'm
wasn't
an hour of yap time.
No,
sorry.
No, that was perfect. It's because what you're saying was good. So let's see if I can remember this. So first, just what you were saying about then coming out of confession and coming to adoration. Something I heard Father Mike Schmidt say at the SEEK conference this year was, in confession, Christ heals us. in adoration Christ holds us. Mm-hmm. And if we try to let him so that's what he said. And then my follow-up to that is, and if we only try to let him do one, we're only letting Christ have reign over half of our hearts.
Wow.
So, like, let him heal and hold us. Mm. And the second thing is both what you're talking about, habitual sins and just, like, making these general confessions going in. Something I was struck very recently hearing a homily was that it's until we believe that Christ is enough and that his mercy is what sustains us, we're kind of living in this, I want God, but I also kind of want this other thing that seems good or is enjoyable. It's really hard to let go of. And then for me, it was realizing that the opposite of a saint, so you said you're going to be a saint, right? The opposite of a saint is not a sinner. It's a coward.
Hmm. Yeah.
Because a saint is one who is courageous enough to believe that even though I can't always experience it, it's hard to continue on this journey, and it's dry and difficult at times. They truly believe with all of who they are, going out saying that Christ is all I desire.
Yeah.
Christ is enough. All of these other worldly things that I might be, it might be scary to let go of, but I know don't fulfill me.
Yeah.
Versus a coward who says, well, yes, I want the love of God and I want Christ in my life, but like, I can't let go of this. Like, it's scary. Like, will my life really feel complete if I don't have this one thing that I know is bad for me, but at least it gives me a little bit of a fix every 2 seconds I do it, right? That was a conviction for me because I like, probably one of the worst things I could ever hear is someone calling me a coward. Like, that's like the gravest possible insult because someone could call me. So I just like, you know, not like self-deprecating, but like, stop being a coward.
Make it personal.
Yeah, stop being a coward, Francisco. Like, yeah. Be a saint.
Mm-hmm.
And Saint Therese says, like, either be a whole saint or no saint at all. There's no such thing as half saints.
That's true. Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah.
So,
There's only two destinations in eternity, ultimately.
Saints aren't necessarily nice people.
No, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, anyways, so if you want to be a saint, go to confession. Yeah.
But one quick thing. Okay, we've already gone long enough. Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
Oh, just a caveat, because I think this is always a worthy discussion. We've obviously given a good encouragement to go to confession, to go frequently, and be willing to use it. Not use, it's the wrong word, totally the wrong word. That's actually what I'm getting at. Be willing to recognize that it's going to be part of healing from a struggle. But don't make the mistake, as people, including myself at times, of kind of seeing it as a way to just kind of like go through the motions in terms of receiving absolution, where you say, well,
a get out of jail free card.
Yes, exactly. Where you're like, well, oh man. Okay, well, I can just go to confession about this. You know, that's not real penitence, you know, and that's the challenge. There's like, and continuing to repeat a sin does not mean that you are not penitent.
Right.
But don't make the mistake of assuming the graces that you'll receive and assuming that you're owed them, or assuming that no matter what, you're going to kind of get taken care of.
Yes.
Right. Because you have to go to confession again if you do that.
Yeah.
If you go to confession.
It's its own sin. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So, go ahead.
Yeah. No, I was just going to say, well, first of all, that's a great point. That we do not want to abuse the sacrament because it's not just a box to check.
Yep.
It's a way for us to grow in our relationship with Christ as a friend. And just as you wouldn't want to take advantage of someone, a friend, if they were a forgiving person and be like, well, you know, I can treat my friend however I want because I know he's going to say, I forgive you after I apologize. No, you don't want to do that. If you're
that's
a real friend.
That's an abusive relationship.
Yeah, exactly. That's a very unhealthy, manipulative relationship. If you really want to cultivate a good friendship, you continually make effort to be better and better and improve your ability to love them and to receive their love. But the other thing I was going to say, we've talked about our experiences of confession. We've talked about some of the theology of confession and the therapy. But one thing for any listeners who might not have gone to confession in a long time that I think would be good for us to say real quick is, how would you prepare for confession? Because, some people have never gone before. Some people haven't gone in a year. Some people haven't gone in 10 years. And it might be kind of intimidating just to approach. Like, you might forget what you're supposed to do. You might forget how to prepare. So do you guys have any thoughts on that?
Well, first and foremost, do not be afraid. Like, if that's what's keeping you from going, like, just go in there.
Yeah.
There is so much more that the priest can help you with, but he can't help you get in there.
Yeah.
So first and foremost, just go. And to remember what,
he's not going to judge you.
There's that. But what St. Margaret Mary Alacoque had, the revelation from Christ when she had the apparitions of the Sacred Heart, and then her spiritual director was kind of unsure if that was true. And so to verify, he said, oh, well, have Jesus tell you the last thing I said in confession, and then I'll know if that's really him or not. So she asked Jesus, and he said, Well, I forget. Mm-hmm. And that's truly a grace of the sacrament, is the priests forget what you tell them when you walk out the door. So don't worry about judgment. Don't be afraid and know that they forget.
Yeah.
But then ultimately, I mean, the best preparation is a true examination of conscience. Mm-hmm. And the best ones that I find are ones that take the Ten Commandments and expand
break
on them.
And good is to also think of like the seven deadly sins. Too.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
Like pride, lust, sloth, envy, jealousy,
anger.
Gluttony, anger. And same kind of idea, like being able to have something of a formulaic way to sort of just kind of like examine your conscience and work through those one at a time. Be like, how am I failing? Yeah, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the seven deadly sins, those are kind of good tools to use to help, you know, do that mm-hmm. examination and reflection on ways that you want to grow and sins you want to bring to confession. So,
and it's not about trying to foster within yourself a spirit of discouragement where you're like, dang, I'm just a horrible person.
Yeah.
It's about just acknowledging the areas where you can grow. Everybody mm-hmm. can grow. Everybody's a sinner. But it's really important to, that's the first step, I guess, examination of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, you guys both gave good tips on that, either Ten Commandments or Seven Deadly Sins or combining, using both.
Mm.
And then after that, the next step, would you say, is...
Go in there. Say it all. Don't hide anything back.
What? Also, contrition.
Well, yeah. You have to truly be sorry for your sins, and that's praying for the Holy Spirit there, because for us to even desire to be repentant is itself a work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So just asking Him to continue to move in us, so that we remember everything that we can, mm-hmm. and that we are also truly sorry for what we say.
Now, truly sorry does not mean you have to be emotionally, it's like stricken with grief. Like, you don't have to be like on the verge of tears and be like, oh, now I know that I'm really sorry. I remember one time I was feeling kind of scrupulous, so I was approaching confession, and the priest knew that I wanted to go to him, so he basically asked, are you ready to go? And I said, oh, I need to get more contrite, Father. And I was thinking I needed to reach an emotional state of feeling really bad. But
that's a good point.
It's not about your emotions. It's just about acknowledging that I do not want to do this again. It's, on one hand, a legitimate fear of hell, a desire to go to heaven, and a desire to be in intimacy with God and to have a more full and loving relationship with Him. And some people say, even if you don't have the desire to leave behind the sin, ask for the grace to at least desire to leave behind the sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That is enough.
And the difference between imperfect and perfect contrition, you can go, imperfect is you don't want to do this because you want to confess it and you're sorry because you don't want to go to hell for it.
Don't want to go to hell. That's pretty
simple. That is valid. You can do it.
It's fine.
Perfect contrition is, I'm sorry for this because I offended God, who is perfectly good and who loves me, and doing this is an insult to His love.
Mm-hmm.
But
that's hard to get to.
Yeah. That's what the saints are, you know. I'm still riding on imperfect contrition a lot of the time, and that's okay, right?
It's a process.
God works with that.
That's the cool thing about confession. The more often you go to confession, the more your contrition improves. The quality of your contrition will get better over time. That's something I heard from Father Gregory Pine recently. He's super based. And he says, over time, your approach to confession will look different. There's stages to the spiritual life. So the early stages is kind of just, look, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So let's do what I can to get there. But over time, it'll be, look, I'm growing in a deep friendship with God.
Yeah.
Sorry, do you have something to say?
I don't think so. No. Yeah, I think you guys got it. Yeah.
So then,
just go in there and
confess your sins.
Yeah.
And if you need help, ask the priest.
Yeah.
Yep.
If you forget any of the prayers, ask the priest. And then afterwards, just make sure you do your penance that he gives you.
Yep.
Probably something simple like three Hail Marys.
And say thank you to God for the sacrament. Mm-hmm. Gratitude for the sacrament is super important.
Yeah.
So, sweet. I don't know about you guys, but because the sun going down, I feel like I'm like sliding farther down here, but we're not.
Yeah,
like,
I've just been staring into the sun this entire time.
You look great. You're basking.
Thank you. I am basking.
Bask in the glory of the resurrection that we receive through the sacrament of confession.
Exactly. Bask in the glory of
forgiveness.
Yeah. Nice. Nice vocals.
Thank you. All right. Yeah, music. You know, maybe we'll do some music. We've talked about that. So stay tuned. I don't know. So
for sure.
Thank you, for joining us for another episode of All Good in the Brotherhood. I'm Brother Francisco.
This
is Tom. Nate. I'm a monk. They're not. He's married. He's not.
I just don't have anything going. I'm not a monk. I'm not married. I don't have
You
kids.
Don't have a cow.
I don't even have a house.
You need to at least get a cow.
I have college debt. I don't have
you got
a cow.
Something.
He's got
something
debt.
To your name. Debt.
Yeah.
Let's go. You're an American.
Let's freaking go.
You went to college.
Yep.
Cool.
Major feat right there.
Yeah. If you appreciated this video, please like, subscribe, share with your friends.
And go to confession.
If you had a powerful experience confession, we'd love to hear about it. Share some glory stories.
Yeah. Feel like you have to share your deepest, darkest secrets.
No, just
don't be like...
something that was, which you appreciated. Maybe some good advice from a priest.
So there I was, murdering an entire village. And I thought I should go to confession. Wow, that was a powerful experience. Like, you don't need to hear that.
Anyways.
Agreed.
Yeah.
Damn.
So, yeah. Great. Well, thank you for joining us. Here, up here, will be the link to Video with Vince, and here's the link to our playlist for podcasts. So, have a wonderful day. God bless.
Peace. God bless. Bye.